I'd like you to turn back again to that passage, Hebrews 13, that we finished off with. What I'm preaching on this morning is why the Free Presbyterian Church and separation. Why the Free Presbyterian Church and separation. Let's just unite our hearts together, a word of prayer, as we come to the Scriptures and to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We bless Thee for the paraphrase, the hymns that we sing. We pray, Lord, that we might give attention even to the great truths therein. Not ashamed of the Lord or His Word or to stand for His cause. Maintain the glory of His name. O God, all of these things, Lord, we can be taken up with a tune, but we thank the Lord for the truth of them. O God, we pray that Thou would, Lord, bring us to consider the cross afresh today. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to come around Thy Word. Help us, Lord, even in this subject. Lord, we pray that, O God, Thou would give us help in the pulpit. I need Thee in filling of the Holy Spirit and with power. Lord, give help in the pew. Lord, we need that understanding heart. We need that receptive mind. Pray, Lord, that Thou would shut out every distraction. God, that Thou would bless even through the preaching of the Word this morning. And Lord, that Thou would do our souls good. Lord, meet with us. Bless us now. We look to Thee. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As we approach another anniversary on the 17th of March of the commencement of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and this March it will be the 71st anniversary. It is my contention, and I have to say I've been burdened about this for many months now, that we need to go over the old ground on many things. Now, the purpose ought to be twofold, not only that the children and that the younger generation know why there is the church, and know why we hold certain standards, but also so that the older generation may be refreshed in what they should already have heard preached aforetimes. It is a reinforcing of the stays. Stays that seem to be loosening, or at least to be forgotten by many. Where we begin is why there is a Free Presbyterian Church in the first place. 71 years ago, there were plenty of churches in this land and in this province. And many towns, of course, bear testimony of the moving of God's Spirit in what is commonly known as the 1859 revival. If you go up the streets of many of our towns and you look at the dates above many of the church doors, particularly of the Irish Presbyterian Church buildings, you will see many of them relate back to that date. And I can think of towns where there's three Presbyterian churches on one street, for example. And so those dates attest to the fact that God moved in revival power, not least among, as I said, the Irish Presbyterian Church, and that within 20 years of its inaugural meeting of the General Assembly. It has a glorious history marked by faithful leaders, none more so than Dr. Henry Cook. Dr. Henry Cook was born outside Macarthur, and yet he was a man who won the day against the challenge from Unitarianism. And we've been briefly mentioning that even this morning. There's a Presbyterian church in this land, this province, which is not Trinitarian, it is Unitarian. It stems back to those battles with Dr. Cook. However, in the years prior to 1951, The church was to know a departure from the truth by the means of modernism. Modernism that sought to erode away the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And that within the very training college of that denomination. In Assemblies College, there was a professor by the name of J.E. Davey. We're going back to the 1920s, for example. And J.E. Davey was an apostate. He didn't believe in those truths that we hold dear today. He was one, I give you a flavor, who believed that Jesus was just a product of evolution. He didn't make atonement for sin by the shedding of his own blood. He denied the doctrine of the justification by faith. Those are just some things this man believed and taught. And so, rather than having him removed from Assemblies College, from his position within it, and we have to say that there was charges laid against him, and those charges were not proved, and he was exonerated. That's how the Evangelical Presbyterian Church essentially came apart from the main body and became a new denomination, 1927. But rather than being removed, he was honored by being elevated by becoming the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church just a few years later. And add in his influence with the young men whom he taught in that Assemblies College, and you can see the effect it would have on the wider denomination within a matter of years. This is who they were sitting under, the teachings that they were receiving. And so those men leaving the college years, they went out and they would teach the very same thing. That influence was brought to bear in a most unexpected place, Crossgar, County Down. 1951, a gospel mission had been planned by some elders of the local Presbyterian church, with the church hall being granted to be used for that mission. But when it came to within a day or so of that mission commencing, the Down Presbytery, the presbytery that's over the local church sessions, they overruled that the hall could be used for that purpose. And so those elders were denied its use. I had the privilege as a student of meeting even one of those elders who was, I think, 99 years of age when I met him, and a godly wee man. That left him in a very difficult position. Because they could not agree with this ruling of the presbytery, and they were therefore suspended. It became obvious that they couldn't go back into the church on principle, as the cause of Christ was being attacked. And to do so would mean that they were in agreement with the presbytery, but also guilty, they felt, of denying or compromising the gospel. So what were they to do? I'm talking about saved men. Hugh James Adams is the man that I've referred to already. What were they to do? They decided to leave the denomination. And with the help of the evangelist for the mission, who happened to be I.R.K. Paisley, and another minister, Reverend Steers, they formed the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. A church which was formed in Crossgar. And soon after that, Reverend Paisley's independent church was taken in as well. They were to join them. And so it started. That decision to begin a new church or a new denomination wasn't taken lightly. The cause, they believed, went to the heart of the gospel. It was to stand against the modernism. It was a stand for the cause of Christ. And not merely to profess, but to stand for the historic Christian faith. The church formed was, without apology, Presbyterian in doctrine and in government. It was Protestant, identifying with the Protestant Reformation. It was formed to stand against the ecumenical movement, efforts to promote unity with the Church of Rome. Its theology is reformed. It's a church which, a low Calvinistic, or if you want to, a better term, maybe the doctrines of grace, yet it was also evangelistic. A church that placed good emphasis, great emphasis on prayer and had a burden for the souls of the lost. In other words, it was reaching out. Its growth has been through the means of preaching the gospel in season and out of season. And that includes being missionary in its vision because its spread has gone to other parts of the world. The free in the name refers to the disassociation from the other Presbyterian denominations which have turned away from the historic faith. Unlike them, we have no affiliation with the World Council of Churches. World Council of Churches is an ecumenical body, worldwide, bringing into union the Church of Rome. And then it has its sister organizations on a local basis. There's the Irish Council of Churches, for example, and these other churches, not only Irish Presbyterian, but these other so-called main churches are part of that. And we have no association or affiliation with those or any of the local organizations. The free stands for our liberty to stand without compromise for Christ in a day of apostasy. It is proper that we rightly define apostasy before we go any further. Because there's a word that is bantered about, and sometimes we maybe feel that people don't understand what it means. It means essentially to turn away from the truth. The truth that you once known and once held, yet you turn away from it. And so while there are so-called main churches that are apostate, and the recent service, by the way, to supposedly celebrate the formation of Northern Ireland 100 years ago up in Armagh is a proof in point. With the Protestant church leaders happily standing alongside the Roman Catholic primate and having to silently listen to him degradating words about Northern Ireland. They stood there because they're part of them. Now let me just give you the word. I want you to take to the scriptures to prove this. You come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You look at the words of verse 3. So this is not a word that the free church has brought into being. You maybe heard it preached from these pulpits, but here it is. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Let no man, Paul's writing to this church, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, what's the day? Go back, previous verse, the day of Christ. Day of Christ's return. Don't be deceived by this, he says. That day will not come, except there come a falling away first. There's apostasizo in the Greek. A falling away first. And that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. So there's what will happen before the Antichrist. The final Antichrist appears. There'll be a falling away. There'll be an apostasy. There's the word. If I'll give you another one, Acts 21, verse 21, that'll be easy to remember. Acts 21, verse 21. And Paul's speaking here about the ministry he was involved in, etc. Verse 18, you'll see that. He goes and speaks with James. Verse 19, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. The word there, forsake, there's the word again. And so what apostasy is essentially forsaking the truths of the written word. The perception was that Paul was taking them away from the books of Moses. That's what apostasy is forsaking the written word, forsaking the word of God. But men and women, remember that while we can rightly identify bodies of churches, denominations as apostate because they've turned away from the truth, yet not everybody in those denominations are apostate. That's the thing to remember. Because there are many of God's people who try to coexist comfortably with the modernist. And evangelicals who do so under the false premise that they will change things for the better from within. Well, there were those in 1951, and they said they would do that. They said the very same argument. And 71 years later, the evidence is very much to the contrary. Nothing has changed. It's got worse. And that is where many differed with the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church. They agreed with our stand taken for Christ and the gospel. They agreed with the fundamental issues that were at stake, but they were unwilling to separate. It is with a deaf ear that many of God's people have heard the warnings of apostasy over the course of many years now. There are those within those apostate churches who do not want to accept there is the decline. They don't want to acknowledge that. That there's the decline within. And there's unsaved men in the pulpits. And there's unsaved men in the eldership. And there's a turning away from the truth. And the church up the road, oh, we have a good wee man and our church is all right. But up the road there's another Presbyterian church and he's an outright apostate. And I don't want to accept that. And men and women, I want us to look at this subject of separation as the Scriptures present it. Not only that the young people might understand why there's a church here, why they're brought up in the Free Church, but also that adults might be refreshed in these things. And I stand before you as your minister, not having been brought in the Free Church, born into the Free Church. I have separated myself. I want you to notice, first of all, the call. It's obvious, and really we're going to verse 13 of Hebrews 13. I'll make reference to other scriptures, of course, but if you want a motto or a text for the message, there it is. But it's obvious when we look at the opening words of that verse, there's a call that's issued through God's servant, and that call is simply, let us go forth. Which is only one word in the original. And it is a sense of go out, forsake. You could read it like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, please. The closing verses of Matthew chapter 8, it'll be illustrated for you, and I stress this because it's important. Matthew chapter 8, the Lord comes into that area and two possessed of the devil came out of the tombs. You look at it there, you'll see it. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergashenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Not only did they come out of the tombs, they went, they forsook, that's what the word means, and they never went back in again. When the devils were cast out of them, they were to go into the herd of the swine. Look at the words of verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. That is the evil spirits, the devils. So they come out of the tombs, these two men possessed. Those evil spirits were commanded, called of the Lord, to go out of them into the flock of the group of swine there, the pigs. That was their new abode. You see, when the devils were cast out, they weren't in the men and in the swine. But commanded by the Lord, they went into their new abode. In the pigs, in the swine. And when the news spread, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. So we have the words in verse 28. We have the words in verse 32 and verse 34. Exactly the same. Come out. They come out of the tombs. The evil spirits were commanded to come out of them. And the whole city, when they heard what was going on, they come out to see the Lord. They could not be in the city and go out to see Christ at the one and the same time. The devils weren't in the men and in the swine at the one and the same time. Do you see what I'm underlining to you? What a type of the call that the Lord gives. It is to come out from the place of the dead. It is to leave that spirit which is more at home among the sows, and it is to be separated unto Christ. You will notice that the call is not to stop in the camp and try to reform it. That is the reasoning of many, and yet it is something which God has never commanded his people. In this day, the believer's place is not to stay in the camp, hoping against hope that they may be the one who will see the thing turned around. There is to be a forsaking. There is to be a leaving of it behind. It is not the will of God that the believers should stay where they shouldn't be thinking, that they might be some, may be able to be some influence and influence others to be more ready to receive the truth. See, it's Spurgeon, who wasn't, I underline, a Presbyterian, even a Free Presbyterian. He was a Baptist and a great preacher of London. Yet C.H. Spurgeon had to face this in his preaching ministry. He had to sever his links with the Baptist Union. The great downgrade controversy is what you will see it in books mentioned as. And C.H. Spurgeon was to say this: from the first until the last day of the Church of God, the place of witness is not inside the camp, but outside the camp. That's what Spurgeon said. And in qualifying what I just underlined to you, I want you to consider this call is one which is illustrated. Because throughout God's Word, it has been the case that the faithful are those who have stood and who have gone outside the camp. To this day, Satan casts doubt on God's call to leave things alone, certain things alone. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I take you back into the Garden of Eden, for example. And you remember the call and the command that God gave to our first parents. In that garden, they were told to leave alone the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, they had all the other trees, but they were to leave that alone. They weren't to touch it. They weren't to eat of it. And yet the serpent comes along, and the serpent says to Eve, "Hath God said?" He puts a question mark over the Scripture, over the Word of God. The nation of Israel's troubles sprung up from their attempts to combine truth and falsehood, pure worship and false. God commanded them to leave the Canaanites alone. They weren't to intermarry with them. They weren't to mix with them. They were forbidden to do so. Why? Lest that they polluted the true faith with their idolatrous worship. And of course, Israel didn't do that. Israel didn't cast them out. Israel didn't put them all to the sword. And so there was a living amongst them. There was an intermarriage. And the next thing we know, there's idolatrous worship. There's Baal worship even among the children of Israel. You think of Moses that we have started a little study in. I bring you to Exodus 32. We're a long way off that in our study, but you come to chapter 32. Because there we find Moses comes down from meeting God upon Mount Sinai to find that the people had committed adultery. They were worshiping the idol of the golden calf. Where did they ever get that notion from? Because they'd mixed. They hadn't obeyed God's call for separation and to leave things alone, leave the Canaanite alone. And having broke that calf, having threw it into the waters and causing the people to drink, for they had to learn the bitterness of sin. Men and women, we need to learn the bitterness of sin. Then he was to call for those who sought to be faithful to God. Exodus 32, verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Where was he when he issued that call? Did he go into the midst of them? Did he reason, maybe I can better influence these idolaters by mingling amongst them? No, he stood at the gate. And he cried, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come on to me." Outside the gate, you see. They were to separate from that which was sinful. The tribe of Levi. And from Samuel to Nehemiah, the same issue was compromise and forbidden alliances. And each time there was apostasy, it was due to idolatry, mixing true faith with the false gods. The cry of the prophets was to warn against compromise with forbidden things. But of course, the greatest example of all is the person of Christ. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the one who came to redeem us by laying down his life on Calvary was to go without the city walls where the dear Lord was crucified, in the words of the hymn writer. And we have read it in the previous verse that we read there in Hebrews 13. For it says, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It was upon Calvary's brow that he was to offer up himself without spot unto God on behalf of his people. And having offered that one sacrifice for sins forever, the religious Jew were being called to leave the old ceremonial laws and types behind. And they were to embrace God's sacrificial lamb. All those Old Testament lambs and sacrifices pointed forth in time to Calvary. To God's Lamb. To what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. For just as the animals in the Old Testament were slain inside the camp, it was outside the camp that they were burned and they were consumed. And Christ was brought to that same spot where those animals had prefigured the one who would be consumed by the fire of God's wrath against our sin, as he bore it in our stead on Calvary's cross. And dear soul, having seen it illustrated throughout God's word, and time would not permit us to give example after example, we are then led to see that this call is identified. Because look at that text. Let us go forth on, therefore, unto him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. That's the most precious point of separation. Our separation is not isolation. It is unto Christ. To maintain a distinctive evangelical witness and to keep apart from false teaching is a positive aspect of Christian obedience. It is the fact that we're following him. We're following Christ. We are in fellowship with him who is despised and rejected of men, the one who was scorned and mocked at for our sakes. It is that we are going unto him, for he is the captain of our salvation who goes before his people. It means that we are separated unto his truth. And that will mean wherever we hear and see the truth uplifted, we rejoice in that. Oh, men and women, listen, understand this. I'm bringing you right back to the roots of the Free Presbyterian Church, why it exists, the separation of it. But we have no monopoly of the blessing. We need God's blessing. And so we rejoice when the truth of God in all its fullness. I'm not particularly interested in just little pet subjects, because any preacher can do that. I could have a wee pet subject and bring it every week to you, but that doesn't mean you'll grow. But where the whole counsel of God is preached, and it's preached in all its fullness in the blood and the book, we rejoice in that. Because there's other places that are doing that apart from the Free Presbyterian Church. But where that same truth is eroded away and there's a question mark put over his virgin birth or his sinless life or his atoning death or resurrection or whatever you might care to mention from God's word, then we will denounce it without hesitation. Child of God, that's the separation that this Bible of yours teaches. It is from error unto Christ. And essentially that's why there's a Free Presbyterian Church today, for no other reason. Because our forefathers saw what was going on and the erosion against the truth of God's word and against the person of Christ. And so they couldn't go back in there. It's from error unto Christ. Let me show you secondly the challenge. Because having heard the call to be separated unto the Lord, and by the way, I don't know how far I'm going to get in this morning. I might have to come back to it. But here, having seen the call to be separated unto the Lord, the next obvious question may be this. What are we separated unto? Well, we've answered that. It's unto Christ, without the camp. But what are we separated from? What does the camp refer to? Can I suggest that the challenge of separation is personal? The soul that comes to Christ by faith, a soul that realizes that they are a sinner in need of God's salvation through the only Savior and cries unto God for His mercy, that soul, through the miracle of the new birth, is brought from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. They're brought from under the control and the sway of the old devil, who is the god of this world, and they're brought into the family of God and the authority of the Lord and His word. And God, having saved our souls, we will then delight ourselves to show forth that by our words and by our deeds. You think of Romans chapter 10, and verse 10, it's a verse that will automatically declare to anybody that we're on the side of Christ. For it says this, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we will delight ourselves or we're saved to show forth by our words, by our deeds, that we're on Christ's side. Not be ashamed to speak that little word in season as God gives opportunity. To show ourselves by our walk that we are those peculiar people. You read about the peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 2, is it? It's not how we would define peculiar today. That's a peculiar boy there. Stay away from him. It means special. Set apart. And that's what the child of God is, where we belong to Christ. And that, I feel, is the great issue that is missing in much of the discussion about separation. When we raise a voice against the spirit of this age or against sin in general, it's not merely about an ideology, it's not merely about a person, but the issue at stake is the honor of the Lord. If we desire to honor the Lord, then we will not stay in the camp of the world. We'll not stay in the camp of the devil. But there will be that separation from such. And it will be unto Christ Himself and what His word demands by us and of us. We honor Christ by not joining in with that filthy communication. We honor Christ by not giving in to that temptation of sin. We're talking about the personal walk here. You think of Joseph, men and women, when he was being continually tempted by Potiphar's wife. He didn't stay in that place. Day after day, she was there. Day after day, she was tempting him. But it came to the point where he didn't stay in that place. That was the place where the flesh was being seduced and tempted. What did he do? We read that he ran. He got himself out of there. He separated from it. And young people, if it means running, do it. Get out of there. Where that sin is or that temptation is, and you know it's not right, get away. Adult as well. Here is something that will mean separating from the camp of the world with its allurements. You turn over there a few pages to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's the test of worldliness. Love not the world. Very strong statement that. We are of the world. We're in this world, but thank God for the believer, we're no longer of its spirit. The child of God will not find their friends nor their pleasures in the world. The sheep of Christ are never content grazing with the goats of the devil. Yes, that's not to say that you don't mix with others. Yes, I know that. And you're a witness unto that workmate that's not saved. But that's not your best friend. Do you remember when Peter and John were apprehended by the authorities? We read in Acts 4 as they went back to their own. They went back to the church. And they told all of what had happened and they got to prayer. The child of God will always be content in among those of like precious faith. Now we listen, that doesn't mean we're sinless or faultless. We all have plenty of faults. But at the end of the day, there's no people like the people of God. The believer has a personal responsibility to separation, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Holiness is a hallmark of our lives. You look at 1 Peter 1, verse 16. I read verse 15 to you. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's not take it or leave it. That's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness in our walk. Titus chapter 2 and the words of verse 12. Listen to this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So men and women, we're speaking about separation and from the camp. It comes right down to our personal walk. There's a personal separation here. The challenge is there. But you know, the challenge involves separation from ecclesiastical ecumenism. Our separation must also be in our worship unto God as well. A man or a woman may separate himself from the enemy of the soul, from the old world, the flesh and the devil. And yet every Lord's day, they might be found in a church which is displeasing to God, where the Lord is not honored, where His word is not honored. They may be found in a place where the word of God is treated as a mere manual for social living. Well, if you do this, you'll get on well. And if you love your neighbor, you'll do well. And that's the way God's word is preached in many a pulpit, not as it is in truth, the word of God. It's the word of God. There are churches aplenty who are happily in communion with those which are in error. And the blessing of the Lord is not to be found where there's been a turning away from the faith. God's word, men and women, is clear. You turn back to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It simply says this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're instructed furthermore that to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 verse 11. So I'm giving you texts from the Old Testament as well as the New. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You'll not have a good walk with your wife if you're not in agreement with her, vice versa, on a particular matter, or the business colleague. And so it is in the spiritual. How can we be agreed? And we read it in 2 Corinthians. But God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. To the Bible-believing Christian, modernism, Romanism, ecumenism, of which all of the aforementioned are found within the World Council of Churches and the Irish Council of Churches and the British Council of Churches, those are the works of darkness. I want you to think of Bethel. And maybe I'll just close with this. You don't need me to elaborate on Bethel. Bethel was the place where the covenant-keeping God revealed himself unto Jacob. Remember that night that he left home going on to his uncle Laban, and God met with him by the means of the one ladder. God revealed himself there, gave him the promises that he needed as he was going on. And Jacob awoke the next morning and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." It was the spot where he was to raise a house unto the Lord. He promised that. If the Lord would bring him back again, he would build with those stones, build the house of God. That's what Bethel means, the house of God. And God met with his people. But men and women, time passed, and apostasy came into the nation, and the people forsook the Lord, and they were to idolize that place. And they built altars there. And the message of God through his servant Amos is very different now. I'll read it to you in Amos 5, verse 5. He says, "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." The Lord commands, don't be going back to Bethel. Oh, but that's where our forefathers worshipped. And their children. God says, seek not Bethel. Why? Because it had become adulterous. Worshipping idols. False gods. Didn't matter about its past. Didn't matter about its glorious history. The judgment of God was now upon it, and he would bring it down. And so no professing believer who truly loves the Lord, who truly loves his word, can just bury their head in the sand and say that this has nothing to do with me. You know, this separation, it's nothing to do with me. The challenge for separation from ecclesiastical ecumenism has to do with each one. It comes to our heart. And men and women will just pause it there. And I trust that the Lord has brought this word afresh to your soul this morning, why there's a Free Presbyterian Church and biblical separation. It's a personal matter, but it's also an ecclesiastical matter. How we worship the Lord. Let me ask this morning, you're in a free church, but are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you looked away to Christ that died on that middle cross, who shed his atoning blood for our salvation and our redemption? If you haven't, then will you not come and look to him by faith this morning, the one who paid it all? Will you not come and separate unto Christ now? We've been looking at this little verse. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. It's my prayer, if you're not converted, that you will come to Christ today. That's the most important issue. Your soul's salvation. And that you might be joined unto him. May the Lord help you to do so. May God bless his word this morning to our own hearts for his own name's sake. We'll just